Please join me in the word of prayer. Lord God, may your word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The first lesson today is that familiar story from the first of Genesis about creation. Today's version is a paraphrase from The Message by Eugene Peterson. First this, God created the heavens and earth, all you see, all you don't see. Earth was a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness and inky blackness. God's spirit brooded like a bird above the watery abyss. God spoke, light, and light appeared. God saw that light was good and separated light from dark. God named the light day and the dark night. It was evening, it was morning, day one. God spoke, sky, in the middle of the waters, separate water from water. God made sky. God separated the water under sky from the water above sky, and there it was. God named sky the heavens. It was evening. It was morning. Day two. God spoke, separate water beneath heaven. Gather into one place. Land, appear. And there it was. God named the land earth and the pooled water ocean. And God saw that it was good. God spoke, earth, green up. Grow all varieties of seed-bearing plants, every sort of fruit-bearing tree. And there it was. Earth produced green seed-bearing plants, all varieties, and fruit-bearing trees of all sorts. God saw that it was good. It was evening. It was morning. Day three. God spoke, lights, come out. Shine in the heaven sky. Separate day from night. Mark seasons and days and years. Lights in heaven sky to give light to earth. And there it was. God made two great lights, the larger to take charge of day, the smaller to be in charge of night. And God made the stars and placed them in the heavenly sky to light up earth and oversee day and night, to separate light and dark. God saw that it was good. It was evening. It was morning. Day four. God spoke, swarm ocean with fish and all sea life. Birds fly through the sky over earth. And God created the huge whales, all the swarms of life in the waters, and every kind and species of flying birds. God saw that it was good. God blessed them. Prosper, reproduce, fill ocean, birds, reproduce on earth. It was evening, it was morning, day five. God spoke, earth, generate life. Every sort and kind, cattle and reptiles and wild animals, all kinds. And there it was. Wild animals of every kind, cattle of all kinds, every sort of reptile and bug. God saw that it was good. God spoke, let us make human beings in our image, make them reflecting our nature so they can be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the cattle, and yes, earth itself. And every animal that moves on the face of the earth, God created human beings and made them godlike, reflecting God's nature. God creating the male and female, God blessed them. Prosper, reproduce, fill earth, take charge. Be responsible for fish in the sea and birds in the air, for every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. Then God said, I've given you every sort of seed-bearing plant on earth and every kind of fruit-bearing tree, given them to you for food, to all animals and all birds, everything that moves and breathes. I give whatever grows out of the ground for food. And there it was. God looked over everything that had been made. It was so good, so very good. It was evening. It was morning. Day 6. Heaven and earth were finished down to the last detail. By the seventh day, God had finished the work of creation. And on the seventh day, God rested from work. God blessed the seventh day and made it a holy day, because on that day, God rested from all the creating God had done. This is the story how it all started, of heaven and earth when they were created. Holy wisdom, holy word. Second reading is from the letter of Paul, 2 Corinthians, his final words to the church in Corinth. Finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Put things in order. Listen to my appeal. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Holy wisdom, holy word.
In some sense, our gospel lesson also represents last words. It's from Matthew chapter 28, termed often the Great Commission. Jesus in the resurrection meets with his disciples. Beginning with the 16th verse, here again, the Word of God. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always to the close of the age." The Gospel of the Lord. In some traditions, the creation story that we read and the second creation story that happens in chapter 2, these are a matter of history. It's what happened a long time ago in primordial being. In our tradition, and my own conviction is, these are stories about the here and now. That in the here and now, in the immediate moment, God recreates heaven and earth. All the glories and the beauty of everything around us, the stars and the planets and the galaxies and the multiverse, if that indeed is beyond that. God, in every immediate moment, creates what is, and it is good. God also, because we chose it, also chooses to recreate and give us our mistakes, the blemishes on all of creation, and we live with those, and yet the fact is, because it is a recreation, we have the opportunity also to enter into recreation and to do something about creation, whether it be the water or whether it be a person or whether it be an institution. In every immediate moment, we have both what is glorious and what is wonderful about creation, and we also have the shadow side that we imposed upon it. But here it is again, and we have other choices to make, and we can change ourselves and change what is. We can act in a transforming way. Those stories of the Bible are about the here and the now. In the same way, when we hear the stories of Jesus, I don't think it's about what happened so much way back then. I don't doubt it, but it's not so much about those. It's about how the living Christ is working in our midst now. So our eyes are opened and we recognize Him and we understand what we are to do, what we are about. Of course, whether we see those stories of creation as being history or current truth, or whether we see the stories about Jesus as being history or present calling, we'd have to say, I think, with a fair amount of confidence, you and I do not live in paradise. Have you noticed that? We have challenges. And even if that Garden of Eden is our ideal, is our vision for how life should be, nevertheless, we're dealing in life that's not that way, and sometimes it can be hard. And indeed, one level of the turn of the screw, because we're dealing with it in two ways today, is that when Jesus speaks to us and when Paul speaks to us, they are saying, I need you to work on justice and mercy and faith, all those things we find in the kingdom or the realm or the reign or the commonwealth of God. I need you to work on those things in the immediate moment, no matter how tough it may be. And I experienced that as a tightening of the screw about what it means to be a disciple. I wish I could stay home and take it easy and kick back. But Jesus and then Paul echoing Him turn the screw and make me feel a little more responsible for being faithful in spite of the challenges. It can be an awfully tough world. And even the Bible shows that to us. When God pursues justice for the Israelites, remember that wonderful story in Exodus? Do you remember how it ends? The bodies of the Egyptians were floating in the sea. Because the nature of sin and the nature of reality is that when we're in there seeking justice as God does, sometimes it can be pretty painful. And when we're talking currently now about helping the Palestinians and helping Israel arrive at some reconciling situation, there's not an advocacy for violence, but General Assembly is struggling with the question, do we create enough economic pain for Israel to have Israel repent? And people can have very active conversations about that. And the conversation itself in General Assembly is going to be pretty painful. But when we're talking about living in this world, if we were living in the Garden of Eden, we wouldn't be having these conversations, to be honest with you. But because we're not, faithfulness serving God can be difficult. Because the world is difficult. It's challenging. That makes, in my opinion, discipleship scary. Now, I know that, again, in some traditions, it is scary to talk about Jesus, and we're fearful that we may be imposing our faith in other people, so it makes us reticent, and we're fearful of doing that. But I'm not talking about any sense of foisting one's faith in terms of becoming a Christian, the other person. I'm thinking about something even before then, way before then. That is, what's scary about being Christian is that when we enter the world and stand up for justice and we stand up for faith and we stand up for love and we stand up for all the things that Jesus says do and the Apostle Paul says do, when we do those things, other people, for reasons that's hard to imagine, unbelievably, don't always like that. That when we try to do the right thing in situations, there are people who are invested in us not doing the right thing and in themselves not doing the right thing. And that, I think, is what makes discipleship a little bit scary. When Jesus talks about discipleship and engaging in it, he uses military metaphors. It's really quite politically incorrect by Jesus, in my personal opinion. He uses military metaphors. He says, what king is it who goes forth to war but doesn't count the cost of going forth to war? There's going to be a price. There's going to be a cost for discipleship. Who is it who doesn't recognize the fact that that is a distinct possibility? And then he says something truly inappropriate. He actually cusses. Can you believe Jesus cusses? He says the church is like an army going up against the very gates of hell. With the commission to prevail. And he says it will prevail. And the gates, going up against the gates of hell, is not a matter of having a crusade or having an inquisition or a pogrom. Nothing like that. But the fact of the matter is that if justice and mercy and faith and love are going to prevail in this world, it's going to have to be with a certain level of assertion by us. A challenge by us. And sometimes that can be scary, and that can look dangerous. And sometimes that can even look assertive or even aggressive. Like thinking about the stands that we take on various things, like same-gender marriage or Israeli-Palestinian relationships that take a stand. That can be seen as being, wow, dangerous, aggressive, self-righteous. Fill in the blank. You choose the word. I was reading the blog of a young soldier. And the young soldier said, here's the experience of being a soldier. This is a guy in Afghanistan or Iraq. I cannot remember. Can't remember which one. He says, here's the experience. Let me tell you about the experience. And three bits of wisdom about that experience. This is, by the way, a person of faith. I'm not sure he's a Christian or Jewish or really what his faith background was. But he said, number one, to be a soldier is to be scary. He says, you're afraid. And you have to recognize your fear and name your fear and know that every other soldier, in spite of whatever bravado they're putting out there, is afraid. That makes sense for us as Christians to realize that fear of being faithful, fear of standing up, for what we believe, for our convictions, is a scary thing. It's not about being nice, okay? It's about being faithful, and sometimes that can be a frightening thing. The second thing is, he says, you have to remember your discipline when you're scared. You're trained as a soldier. You have to remember to follow your training, the disciplines that you were taught. In the same way, the reason why we do, not the only reason, but one of the reasons we do church, and the reason why we have an education program, why we involve people in mission, is to give them the disciplines that will allow them to stand up and do the right things when things do get scary, when things do get tough. Anita had it right with this thing right here, you know. The whole matter of discipleship is to actually screw us to a board. Or rather, to the cross. Which allows us to stay upright, right? Allows us to take the hit, right? Allows us to be faithful even when we could just rot or fall apart or split or whatever it might be. Remember your training, this young soldier says. Remember to what you belong and to whom you are sealed. The last thing this young soldier says is that whenever you're in danger and you're fearful and you remember your discipline, you're going to grow. And here his faith comes forward. He says, you're going to grow in faith. He says, you're going to understand what is not in your control, and that's scary, and it feels risky, and it creates all sorts of pushback and interior conflict. But understand, he says, understand that you will grow in your faith if you let yourself grow in faith. And I think in the same way, we as Christian people grow in our faith in the world every day if we're not cowards. If we allow ourselves to be in those situations of faith, which are hard, and as sinners, we don't always respond well to. But we can grow in our faith. The opportunity is there. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to finish up by talking to you about a friend of mine. I know I'm probably running over here. What time we got? Oh, the heck with it. Story goes like this. Aaron Dunnigan, you've probably heard that name. Aaron became a pastor, and then she was called on by her presbytery to forget everything she ever learned about being a pastor. Everything. She was ordained to be an evangelist in Mexico to a group of American expats who uniformly were agnostics and atheists. And she was told, try to do something with them. Her photography business was her business, her tent-making business. She went down to Mexico. She opened a photography shop. She took pictures of people. People bought her pictures. And during the interaction, she would tell them, they asked her the question about what she did for a living and where, you know, about being ordained as a pastor. And one day, the atheists and the agnostics came to her and said, you know what? We don't believe in God, but we need to have a sense of spirituality and transcendence. Would you start a worship service for atheists? She said, I'll do the best I can. So she put together, they all had input, they developed a sort of worship event, they met in a bed and breakfast, they do this thing, and after a while they said, you know, we need to do something special for our children. What are we supposed to do when we birth these children? We don't know what to do to kind of set them aside. Well, we got this thing called baptism. Well, tell us about it. Well, so she introduced baptism, and we have these potluck suppers together, and what was that like? Well, you know, we call it the Lord's Supper, but it's like a potluck, and we get together, and we have a sense of transcendence all together while we eat. Okay, that sounds good. So she's doing this, okay, and over time, she creates the Church of Jesus Christ. And some of these people come to her and they say, you know what? We don't believe in the Jesus that's being preached by the church. He's a cad. He is bad news. But this Jesus you're telling us about, now he's an interesting guy. We think he'd fit in. Because he's about love and justice and doing the mission that we think we should embrace. We think this is a pretty cool guy. Tell us more about him and like how he's with us now and all these things. Would they call themselves Christians? Absolutely not. Do they trust and follow Jesus? Want to know more about him? Absolutely. Now here's the interesting part. You know, I know I'm running way over. Aaron had to forget everything she ever learned in seminary. It's like starting over again. Ground zero. All over. Kind of like most of you at least. You go into the world, you're in all sorts of places. Maybe you're taking pictures, maybe you're retired, maybe you're a mechanic, maybe you're working in a factory, maybe you're at a university, maybe you're at college, maybe you're doing this, you're in medicine, whatever it might be, you're out there doing this stuff, and you may not have a theological education, but if you had one, it'd just be a burden, you have to forget it anyway. But there you are, and you have the opportunity to do good things for people, and when they ask you a question, you can talk about spirituality and transcendence, maybe a little bit about Jesus here or there. You have the mission. You have the ministry that Aaron has. Use it. Use it. It is your golden opportunity. And it's just that possibility that in your life, in that moment, every day, you can move us a little closer to the garden. That wonderful place. One more time. That preacher is so long-winded, I am so sorry. Amen.